The Blood of the Covenant, number 58 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 14th, 2019.
Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. And Father, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us. I pray that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened. Lord, I pray that as you speak, we would hear and heed the truth of your word. That we would order our lives according to your word and be doers of the word and not hearers only. Father, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stain. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Sounds so primitive, so barbaric. I thought we'd outgrown those notions, those ignorant superstitions. So why all the talk of blood and sacrifice and dying? I thought that God is all about love and forgiveness. So why insist on these outdated notions? Why insist on talking of wrath and judgment and atonement? Is our God some kind of bloodthirsty tyrant? Years ago, before I even went to OBU, I was visiting with a former OBU student. And he was telling me about sitting in a class, and the professor of Greek and New Testament was standing in front of the class, and he made this statement. He said, "Now, if you want this God of wrath and judgment and a bloody cross, you can have him. I don't want any part of him." It's a common theme in our day. In fact, it's a note often sounded even within the church. But if that expresses your heart, if that is your mindset, then you don't want anything to do with the God of the Bible. And if you reject Him, you reject all hope of salvation. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 24, and we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 8. The Bible is very clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Moses has gone up into the presence of God. You remember, he went up into the thick darkness where God was. He's gone into the presence of God in order to receive the law, so that he can then come back and instruct the people of God in God's requirement. You remember, God spoke 10 words, and the people were overwhelmed. As God thundered those 10 words from Sinai, the people said, "Enough, Moses, you talk to us, we'll listen to you, but don't let God speak to us anymore, lest we die." So Moses has gone up into the presence of God, and there he's receiving the law. Those commands, those demands of God for His people. We're in that section known as the Book of the Covenant, from Exodus 21 verse 1 down through the end of chapter 23. There God is laying out the terms of the covenant, the rules and the guidelines for applying the law of God to everyday life. Our text deals with the ratification of the covenant. the formalizing ceremony where the people of God accept the covenant agreement with God. Moses and other representatives are called up to represent the people and join the Lord in a worship service where they will formally agree to the covenant. Look with me beginning in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 24. And he, that is the Lord, said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words the Lord had spoken, and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and poured it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of all the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you according to all these words." This important drama unfolds before us. And the thing I want us to note, the thing that I want us to get very clear in our head looking at this passage, is the fact that we enter into and remain in relationship to God through His gracious provision sealed with blood. We enter into, we remain in relationship with God because He has made gracious provision, and that provision is sealed with blood. Our faith is a bloody faith. Why? Because sin brings death. And that has always been the case, and God made that extremely clear from the very beginning. Listen to Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" The crowning moment of creation was when God created man, Adam and Eve, in His own image and likeness. And they enjoyed wonderful, beautiful fellowship with God. Everything was great and wonderful. It was a perfect world. And God said, "Now, the garden is yours. Till it, work it, enjoy it. You can eat of all the trees in the garden except one." It's not a matter that there were two trees in the garden and God said, "Leave this one alone, but you can eat from this one." No, it was a garden filled with all kinds of trees, all kinds of fruit. And they were free to enjoy all of it. But there was one that was off limits. And God said, "Don't eat of that tree. If you do, you will die." Could it be any clearer? Could it be any plainer than that? And then the evil one came along, and through his craftiness, he tempted Eve, and she was deceived. But Adam rebelled. Adam was not deceived. Adam simply rebelled. He looked at the fruit. He saw it pleasing to his eye. It was desirable because it led to knowledge, supposedly. And so he took and he ate. And in that moment, sin and death, corruption, entered the world. And then when they heard the voice of God, instead of running to Him, they ran away from Him. They were fearing the presence of God. And so they recognized their nakedness and they decided to cover themselves. but they were not successful. Oh, they sewed some fig leaves together and they covered their nakedness, but it didn't take away their guilt. It didn't take away their shame. So God killed an animal and he covered their nakedness. The innocent died in order to cover the guilty. And thus the gospel was first proclaimed in Eden. The need, the necessity of blood. Because sin brings death. And sinners must die unless there is found a substitute. We also know from the scripture that life is in the blood. We also know that Israel was saved by blood, right? You remember all of those plagues and then finally the 10th plague? The angel of death is going to pass through the land of Egypt and it's going to take the firstborn in every house from the house of Pharaoh down to the house of the lowest slave. The firstborn throughout the entire land of Egypt will die unless you slay a lamb and collect its blood and then take the branch of the hyssop and dip it in the blood and smear the blood above the door and on either side. And if the house is covered with blood, when the angel of death passes through the land, when the angel sees blood, it will pass over and you will be spared. And thus Israel was saved by the blood. Ever since the garden, ever since the fall of man, man has entered the presence of God by way of the blood. That's all backdrop for what happens in our text. There are three things I want us to note as we work our way through. First, I want you to note a reasonable and yet impossible commitment. It's right there in the opening verses. Look at it. And the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all of the rules, and all the people answered in one voice and said, "All the words of the Lord has spoken, we will do." So God calls Moses as a representative, and then there also is Aaron and his sons Nadab and Abihu, and those 70 elders from Israel. They're called up to enter into a worship service where they're going to have a formal ceremony where they will ratify the covenant. In preparation of that, Moses gathers the people together and he speaks the words God had revealed. He tells them all that God had said. During that time, he was in the thick darkness alone with the Lord. Now notice, verse 3, Moses came and told the people all of the words of the Lord and all of the rules. All the words and all the rules. The words are the 10 words. The words that God had spoken. The 10 commandments. And the rules are everything else. God spoke those 10 words. They heard those. He's reemphasizing that. And then adding to it everything that's happened since then. All of the words about altars and sacrifices and all that. And then all that is recorded in chapter 21, verse 1, down through the end of 23, the book of the covenant. Remember why God brought Israel out of Egypt. Do you remember? The command that Moses gave to Pharaoh on behalf of the Lord, "Let my people go so that they may serve me. Let my people go that they may worship me." Israel was not set free. Israel was not delivered to go do their own thing. Israel was not set free in order to live however they please. Israel was set free in order to serve the Lord. Israel was set free in order to worship God. That's emphasized over and over again. Exodus 5 verse 1, Exodus 7, 16, 8, 11, 8, 20, 9, 1, 9, 15, and over again. Let them go that they may serve me. So there is this restatement of what God demands, His requirements. Now, here's the question. How should we respond when God commands? When the sovereign King of the universe, creator of the heavens and the earth, speaks, makes a demand, tells us to do something, how ought we to respond? We should respond just as Israel did in verse 3. Look at it. And all the people said with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Now, if they were playing Family Feud, everyone would have been saying, good answer, good answer. Because it's the only answer. It's the only reasonable answer. It's the only acceptable answer. If the sovereign King of the universe reveals His will, our only response is to say, absolutely. Yes. We will do that. Here's the problem. They can't possibly do what they just swore they would do. Oh, we'll keep every word the Lord has spoken. Really? It's not possible. And you and I know it's not possible. Do you remember our little tour of the 10 words? You remember how we went through that? It's not possible. We can't do it. Can you avoid committing the physical act of adultery? Yeah. Can you avoid perfectly, sincerely, without fault, without failure, ever refrain from lust? No. Can you keep from murdering? Yeah. Can you refrain from ever hating or ever getting angry? No. Let alone worship the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength every moment of every day. Not possible. Not possible because we are sinners. It's not just what we do, it's who we are. From the core of our being, from the center of who we are sinners. We are corrupt. We are fallen. And our mind and our will and our emotion, everything about us is tainted by sin. As David said it, we were conceived in sin, we were brought forth in iniquity. We are born the enemies of God, hostile in mind and heart toward God and the things of God. That's why the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church, the natural man, the man left to himself, does not accept the things of God. He doesn't even understand them because they're spiritual and they have to be spiritually discerned. Spiritually dead people don't understand spiritual truth. So is Israel lying? No. They were very sincere when they said, all the words the Lord has spoken, we will do it. They were sincere. They meant that. They wanted to obey. They intended to obey. Israel, like you and like me, find themselves crying out with the Apostle Paul, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me? The very things I intend to do, I don't ever do them. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing them over and over again. So it's a reasonable commitment. It's just impossible. So that leaves them, and it leaves us, with a problem. God's standard is perfection. God requires a comprehensive holiness. We've been looking at that. He wants in your bedroom, in your boardroom, in your schoolroom, and every relationship. He wants to be Lord of your entire life, governing every aspect of your life. Comprehensive holiness with total obedience. And it's beyond our reach. So we got a real problem. That brings us to the second thing I want us to know, beginning in verse 4. There's that reasonable yet impossible commitment, but it's followed by a remarkable and merciful provision. Look at what Moses does. He tells them everything the Lord had spoken, all of the words and all of the rules, and they say, absolutely, we'll do that. Notice what he does next. Verse 4. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. So now he's written them all down. Why? Because he's going to read it to them down in verse 7. That he spoke them and they all said yes. Now he's written them down and they're going to read it to them, the whole thing. Going to go over it again and they're going to respond again. What? Why? Think of a wedding ceremony. Bride and groom gather and the one officiating the wedding says, do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? Do you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband? They say, I do. They're not married yet. They say, I do. Yeah, sign me up. And then later, there is a restatement, and they take the vows, and they reaffirm what they had already earlier affirmed. Now there is a marriage. There was the speaking of the word. Now there's the written word that's going to be affirmed again as an official act coming later. But notice something happens in between. He writes it all down, but before there is the ceremony, look at what he does. Verse 4, he built an altar. And he puts 12 pillars around the altar. The altar represents God. And the 12 pillars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So you have the Lord and you have the 12 tribes. So all of the parties who are part of this covenant relationship are represented. And then he has sacrifices made. Young men are sent out to offer sacrifice. And they offer burnt offering and peace offerings. A burnt offering is that one where everything is consumed. Nothing is left over. It symbolizes a full and total commitment. The other is a peace offering. That's also known as a fellowship offering. The purpose of it is to signify union and relationship. Two different kinds of sacrifice. Total, full commitment. Total, full consumption. And then fellowship, relationship. Now here's the other part. And this is where it gets really interesting. The blood is collected from the sacrifice. And half of it's put in a basin and set aside. The other half is thrown on the altar. Why? Blood, life, is spilled on the altar to satisfy the holy, righteous, sovereign demands of God. God's holiness, God's righteousness must be satisfied. That's atonement. That's propitiation. That's the turning away of God's burning, holy wrath. The first application of blood is Godward. Why? Because God's holiness, God's righteousness must be satisfied. Atonement must be made. Propitiation must take place to turn God's wrath. Through the provision of a substitute. And now that atonement has been made, now that propitiation has been taken care of, those endangered by the wrath of God are made acceptable. And they're brought near by the blood. Now, the blood having been applied to the altar, God's righteousness satisfied, Moses reads the entire book of the covenant, the 10 words all the way through the end of chapter 23. Every demand of God, all of those terms of the covenant, all of those things about how they are to live. And listen to the response of the people in verse 7. And all the people spoke, "We will do and we will be obedient." They said the same as they said before, "We'll do it." But they added another thing to it. "We swear we'll do it. We'll keep every word. We will be obedient. It is our solemn sworn commitment." And as soon as they made that commitment, no sooner had those words gotten out of their mouth, Moses took the branch of the hyssop, dipped it in the blood, and he sprinkled the people, covering them with blood. Why? Because the blood of the Lord was graciously, mercifully covering their failure. No sooner had they made a commitment than the blood of Christ was applied to take care of every lapse, every failure, to obey perfectly God's holy will. And they're brought near. They're brought into and kept in the presence of God through the blood. Commitment made, but they're not going to be able to keep it. But God's mercy has made provision. That brings us to the last thing I want us to know. All of this points to the profound and glorious truth of the gospel. Israel's experience shows us how we're made right with God. It shows us how sinful men and women can live in fellowship with a holy God. Like Israel, we are obligated to perfectly obey the will of God. Like Israel, we're called to perfectly fulfill God's holy will. But like Israel, we're unable to keep it. We're not going to be able to keep it any better than Israel could. Like them, we have to be brought near with blood. And so we read in Romans 3, verse 23 through 25. "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption in Christ Jesus, a propitiation by His blood received by faith." Our only hope is in the blood of Christ that turns away the wrath of God. He is our propitiation. He turns away the wrath of God. Or Ephesians 1 and verse 7. "In Him," that is Jesus, "we have redemption through His blood." Colossians 1, 19 and 20. "We are reconciled by the Lord Jesus, who made peace through His blood shed on the cross." Or listen to the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 12. "He," that is the Lord Jesus, "entered into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Dropping down to verse 19. "For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, He took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and He sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God has commanded for you.' And in the same way, He sprinkled with blood the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Then listen to Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, and by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Dear sinner, your only hope is the blood of the Lord Jesus. Your only hope in this life and the life to come is found in God's precious provision for you in the person of the Lord Jesus. You'll never accomplish it on your own. So stop striving and start trusting. Stop if I just worked harder, if I just attended more, if I just did, and trust, believe in God's gracious provision for you in the person of the Lord Jesus. Give up any hope of ever being good enough on your own and trust in the Lord Jesus. In verse 8 of Exodus 24, Moses took the blood and he threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." On the night our Lord was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples in that upper room. They shared the Passover meal together, and at the end of the meal, he instituted a new supper. And he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body given for you." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." The glory, the wonder of the gospel is summed up with this. We enter into and remain in relationship with God through His gracious provision sealed with His own blood. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. I thank you for the glory and the wonder of what the Lord Jesus did for us on that cross. His coming, living and dying for us. His perfect life exchanged for our filthy life. His sinless life exchanged for our corrupt life. Our hope in this life and the next is found in His provision sealed with His blood. Father, teach us to live in the glory and the wonder of the gospel. We don't live a certain way in order to gain your love. We don't obey your commands so that you will like us. We live your commands in joyful obedience because of what you've already done for us. Because we've already been accepted. We don't live a holy life in order to gain. We live a holy life in gratitude for the life that has been given to us. Lord, teach us to glory in the wonder of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.